Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Isaiah 12:4-6. Give thanks to the Lord. Call for him to help you. Tell all the nations what he's done. Tell him how great he is. Sing to the Lord because of the great things he has done. Let the whole world hear the news. Let everyone who lives in Zion shout and sing. Israel's holy God is great, and he lives among his people.
Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we so much desire that your presence be with us. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to be very close to us. We pray that we will demonstrate your love one to another, for truly we are a church family. And we are your children. Bless us as we worship you in song, in thought, and by being here, that your Spirit is with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Time for the children's story.
Okay, the story that we have for today, I thought what I would do is this is a story that my grandchildren have heard about three or four times at home. And it's actually taken from the Bible, but most of what I'm going to tell you and show you the pictures of is my Bible friends. How many have this at home? So you probably heard the story, man, just a few of you. I'm surprised. Okay. Anyway, the story that we're going to talk about is children. And how important children are to Christ. Now you have to picture this a little bit, and that is, it starts in Mark 10 and verse 13. And this is what it says. Then they brought the little children to him, and he touched them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." Do you realize that you are part of the kingdom of God? You will be part of the kingdom of God? And that God loves you very, very, very much? So we're going to hear this story about a mother. And the title is Jesus and the Little Children. Now what you have to do, you can picture what's going on here. You see all these people, and they all want to hear what Jesus has to say. And the disciples are looking at it saying, "Hey, he doesn't want to be bothered with little children. Is that Jesus Christ?" No, Jesus Christ loves children very, very much. And this is about Mark and Sarah. And they were waiting with their mother and baby Esther to see Jesus. Other children were waiting with their mothers. Jesus' helpers frowned on them. "Can't you see that Jesus is busy? He has no time for children." Ooh, that was not good, was it? Mark and Sarah and mother and baby Esther turned slowly away. Mark hung his head. Here he is. He's hanging his head here, and here's the baby Esther, and so forth. Okay. Mark hung his head and watched the dust of the path squeeze up between his brown toes. Sarah looked back at Jesus. A tear ran down her cheek. Then they heard Jesus say to his helpers, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not." All the children ran to Jesus. Jesus took baby Esther on his lap. He smiled. He touched Sarah's cheek where the tear had run down. He put his hand on Mark's head. The children took turns standing close to Jesus. And what do you think Jesus did? He told them stories and he blessed them. Are you blessed? Are you? Yeah, you are. You got mothers and fathers. You got people that take care of you. You got people that love you. And Jesus loves you very, very much. So why don't you come and, why don't you kneel where you're at here and I'll pray, okay? Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, what an example that Jesus gave to each one of his great love for the children and how he watches over them and blesses them and he wants the best things for them. And he gave his life for them so that they may be where he is. And when he was on this earth, he had them on his lap, touched their cheek, and blessed them. Bless us now, in Jesus' name, amen.
Our scripture text this morning, noted in your church bulletin, is Mark 14, verses 32-36. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will."
Pray with me. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, Gethsemane, Golgotha, these are deep subjects and hard for us to understand. We need your Spirit to come into us. Anoint my lips that I may say words which are your words and not mine. Anoint the ears of each one that is here. May your Holy Spirit be here so that we will give your message and praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was studying for the sermon, the topic for today, I thought, and I said to myself, boy, this could be pretty doom and gloomy. But is it really? Is it really doom and gloom? It was very difficult for Jesus to go through what he went through. But is it really doom and gloom? I say no. I say for each one that is here, rejoice. Do you rejoice because of Jesus Christ's gift for each one of us of eternal life? Do you? I hope that you do. Last weekend, we celebrated the gift that each one of the soldiers, men and women in the military, on Memorial Day gave for each one of us. Many of them have paid the supreme sacrifice. Today, we're going to take a look at the supreme sacrifice and the wonderful gift that Jesus has given to us. I'm going to start out with a quotation from Ministry, pages 38 and 39. And this was what it says. "Upon Christ as our substitute and surety was laid the iniquity of us all. He was counted a transgressor, that he might redeem us from the condemnation of the law. The guilt of every descendant of Abraham was pressed upon his heart. The wrath of God against sin, the terrible manifestation of his displeasure, because of the iniquity, filled the soul of the Son of God with sorrow and consternation." All his life, Christ had published to the fallen world the good news of God's mercy and pardoning love. Salvation for the chief of sinners was his theme. Are we the chief of sinners? Are we the ones that Christ was talking about? Are we the ones that God gave his life for? Are you the one? Am I? Yes, we are. We are the chief of sinners. But now, with the terrible weight of guilt he bears, he cannot see the Father's reconciling face. The withdrawal of the divine countenance from the Savior in his hour of supreme anguish pierced his heart with sorrow that can never fully be understood by man. So great was the agony that his physical pain was hardly felt. And the cross is a lot of physical pain. In fact, some people lived for weeks under excruciating pain. There's a difference here when we think of the martyrs. The martyrs sang songs when they died. Some of them. But there's a difference. The martyrs knew that God loved them and that they were under the care of God. But not so with Christ. He was alone and apparently forsaken. To him, God seemed afar off. No comfort. In fact, as you well know from the reading, he didn't even get the comfort of the disciples. They all fell asleep. Christ felt anguish, which the sinner will feel when the mercy shall no longer plead for the guilty race. It was this sense of sin bringing on God's wrath upon him as man's substitute that made the cup that he had to drink so bitter and broke the heart of the Son of God. Discomfort, no comforter. Christ stood alone. Andreas, in his book, the book of Hebrews, page 115, makes this, and this is where we will take a look at the whole situation which was happening. No evaluation of his, Christ, sacrifice and suffering is adequate if Gethsemane is left out. The garden experience is so closely connected to Golgotha that the two cannot be separated. On the cross, he died. In Gethsemane, he tasted death. In the company, we're going to go back now to the story of where the disciples and Jesus are making their way to Gethsemane. They all walked slowly. Christ was not in a hurry to get to Gethsemane. Usually he was, because Gethsemane was the place where he communed with God. This is the garden that he spent on his knees and prayed to his Heavenly Father, communicated with the Heavenly Father. What a wonderful time that it normally was. But this time, there was sorrow in his heart. Many times Jesus had come to the garden to pray and commune with the Father. It brought joy to his heart, but not this time. In Desire of Ages, it makes this statement, and many of you have read this probably many times. He became strangely silent. He had often visited this spot for meditation and prayer, but never with a heart so full of sorrow upon this night, his last night of agony. But now he seemed to be shut out from the light of God's presence. Now he was numbered with transgressors. The guilt of fallen humanity he must bear. Upon him who knew no sin must be laid the iniquity of us all. So dreadful does sin appear to him, so great the weight of guilt which he must bear, that he was tempted to fear that he would be shut out from his Father's love forever. Think of the emotional trauma that Jesus was going through at this time. He'd never been separated from his Father. He did his Father's will. He had a very close relationship. All of a sudden, his father doesn't seem to be there. My soul is exceedingly weak, sorrowful, even unto death. I was going to turn to Matthew, but most of you already know the story of what happened there of the disciples sleeping, and we also read it in Mark. The events that took place in Gethsemane filled Christ, filled our Savior, with a bitterness of sorrow that exceeded the last great struggle with death. It was in Gethsemane that the separation of the Father and the Son took place. The closest you and I can get to this type of an experience is with a loved one who we love very much and may be leaving us for whatever reason it might be, but we're afraid that we will never see them again. Place yourself in that experience. In the darkness and alone, they parted. They parted because of our sins, because of our guilt, because of our lives. But the Son had made the supreme decision. He would drink the cup, bitter as it was, but his human nature was giving out. He fell dying to the ground and would have died had not the superhuman strength been given him for the purpose of additional suffering. For the purpose of additional suffering. In Luke 22, verses 43 and 44, it says this: Then the angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed even more earnestly. And the sweat became as great drops of blood falling down on the ground. Had Christ died then, he would not fully have tasted death. He endured all that humanity could endure. His body could bear no more. The suffering of God did not begin. And this is one thing I hope that you can understand and get a feel for. Because sin had such a universal effect. Not only upon here on the earth, which you and I are going through today, but on the whole universe, other worlds. It had an effect as they saw these events taking place. The angels, and in fact, during part of the time, the angels stopped their singing, stopped their playing of instruments, because of the agony that Christ was going through for you and for me. The Father suffered also. In fact, think about this just a little bit. As truly as one suffers, so did the other. When Isaac, and I think young people, I think you can all picture this, you remember that Isaac, that his father, Abraham, took Isaac, and you remember they were going to go and to sacrifice unto God. And who were they going to sacrifice, young people? Who? Were they going to sacrifice? Isaac. Right. Okay, they get to the place, and you remember, they climbed up on the top of the hill, they built an altar, and the father put Isaac on it. Do you think the father was happy over this? Think about it a little bit. When Isaac was bound on the altar, the father stood ready to plunge the knife into the heart of his son. We cannot believe that Isaac only suffered. No more can we believe that Jesus only suffered. For the Father to bear to hear, and think about this, folks, to hear those fearful words found in Matthew 27:46. My God, why have you forsaken me? And the Father not being able to answer, to say something like this: Son, I have not forsaken you. I'm right here. I'm right here. But he couldn't say it.
He couldn't give Jesus Christ that feeling of hope, that feeling that I care, I love you very, very much, because the sins he carried for you and me. This must have caused the Father great agony. They only compared that what the Son was suffering when no answer came back. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ suffered in man's stead as the human nature struggled under the horror of the guilt of sin. Upon the pale and quivering lips was forced the agonizing cry, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But if there is no other way by which the salvation or fall of man may be accomplished, then not as I will, but as thou wilt. Three times he uttered that prayer. Three times humanity shrank from the last crowning sacrifice. But there was hope. For now, the history of the human race came up before the Savior's face, our Redeemer. He sees the transgression of the law. If we were left to ourselves, you and me, we must perish. He sees how helpless we are as men and women and children. He sees the power of sin. The woes, the lamentation of a doomed world rise up before him. He beholds its impending fate, and his decision is made. He will save men, women, children, at any cost to himself. He accepts his baptism of blood that through him, perishing millions may again have everlasting life. For us, folks, he died that we might have eternal life. And think of this. Christ left heaven with its purity, its happiness, and all of the glory, all of the angels, where there was peace and harmony. But he's not going to turn from his mission. He will become sin for us. His prayer now breathes only submission. If this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Christ did not give up until he had accomplished the work in which he came to do. And with his parting breath, he explained, what did he say? What were those three words? Okay, that was part of it. Forgive them. But what else? It is finished. It's done. It's completed. When it was all finished, and you and I have salvation, we have eternal life, folks. We have it. It's ours. Accept it. Take it. It's a gift. Make it part of you. When somebody asks you, as a Christian, are you saved? Yes, you are. It's a gift. Christ gave it to you. Satan wants to take it away from you. But this is what I like about it. Think about this. It is finished. Like the angels, we, though we do not understand it all, we know that the destruction of sin and Satan is forever certain. We know that sin will be no more. Satan will not be here in his angels to tempt us to sin. We will be with God. The universe will be made eternally secure. Christ paid the price in Gethsemane and on Calvary. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The song that the choir sang, Go to dark Gethsemane, ye that feel the tempter's power, your Redeemer's conflict see. Watch with him one bitter hour. Turn not from his griefs away. Learn of Jesus Christ to pray. View the Lord of life arranged, Calvary's mournful mountain climb. Oh, the wormwood and the gall. Oh, the pangs his soul sustained. It is finished, hear him cry. Learn of Jesus Christ to die. Go to dark Gethsemane. It is finished, hear him cry. Brothers and sisters, accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Do that today. Go to dark Gethsemane in prayer. When you feel the tempter's power pulling you away from Jesus, never depart from your Savior, Jesus Christ. What a gift. And I say, rejoice. Rejoice because of that gift. You and I can be with Jesus throughout eternity. What an opportunity that will be. What a wonderful place. And people say, ah, I so much desire to be in heaven. Oh, yes, I desire that too. But you know, to be on the new earth with Jesus and God throughout eternity, what a wonderful privilege is ours because of Golgotha and Gethsemane and God's great love for us. Another thing to think about, and this to me is a wonderful promise. Rejoice, brothers and sisters. Paul writes in Romans 8:14 through 17 and in Galatians 4:7 that we are sons and daughters of God. Therefore, we are heirs. We have an inheritance of heaven and a new earth. And we are heirs with God and with Jesus Christ. In Romans 8:17, it says this, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Salvation is ours. Rejoice. Rejoice. Today, draw nearer to Jesus and accept his wonderful gift of eternal life. And we have a song to sing. And let's sing it together, and as we draw nearer to Jesus Christ.
Lord, as we leave this morning and begin another week, we pray, Lord, that we do want to be close to you. Help us to have contrition in our hearts. Help us to recognize our needs, our fallacies, the holes in our characters. Pray that you will come into our heart and repair them so that someday we can all together spend that time with you in eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.